Open your Bibles to. That'll preach. Open your Bibles to Mark, the 10th chapter, and we're going to talk about a young man coming to Jesus. Do you know you have to come to Jesus? You have to come to Him if you want eternal life. And we're going to be talking about that, and I suppose one of my most challenging tasks as a Reno police officer I ever had was on my fifth year of the police department. I'd just gotten married. I became a negotiator on the SWAT team. And we practiced a lot. We did a lot of role-playing. We prepared for this because we live in a region of hopelessness. When you drove to church today, only 1 in 20 people you saw know the Lord at all. Only 4.75% of Reno is evangelical. Actually have a relationship with God under the covenant of grace through Jesus Christ. And so we live in a place, and so when you talk about negotiations for the Reno Police Department, you're talking about 99.9% suicidal subjects. Lots of hopelessness. And I think the weight of speaking to somebody over recorded line, by the way, with many other people listening, and the pressure to say the right thing was, and really a real life on the line, would say the least, a stressful thing. And I loved it. But on many of those, I was speaking to someone who seemed to have so many things going for them. They were wealthy at times. They were healthy. They were beautiful people. With what seemed to be a future in front of them. But clearly something was missing. Something deep down in their heart and soul was very off. I was taught in the FBI academy they sent me to be an active listener. I suppose that has helped my marriage more than any class I've ever taken. To be an active listener. Not just sit there and wait to say something else. When you're talking to a suicidal subject or your wife, you better listen. And you better be active about it. Because the next few hours could get rough for you. And I would be sitting there, and what we were taught to do was to look for the hook. Now, most of us would think, oh, the hook is, why are we up here? Why are we standing on the top of the Circus Casino, ready to jump off? And that's not the hook. That we can talk all day about that, why we're here. The hook is, what will take them off the ledge? What's going to bring them off? What's going to bring them into sanity, saying, wait a minute, you can't leave right now? What's that hook? What keeps you going? That was a very difficult thing to find on some people. I remember one man on the edge, and we were talking to him. We had to switch on and off because it went for hours. And finally, the hook was his two cats still at his house. Who was going to take care of them? That would not pull me off, my two cats, off the edge, just so you know. Maybe my dog. It's funny, that's what it took. I remember one man in a shower with a shotgun. His wife called. She kept on watching Jeopardy while we negotiated the whole thing. But he just could not see how he could get out of the financial mess he was in. He just couldn't. And I had to walk him down all the possibilities that he had still because he was alive and what responsibilities he had. And he saw hope and came out of that shower with that shotgun. I remember one man, I just had to walk him down, you know, someone who's a policeman who says, hey man, this felony you committed really isn't that big of a deal. It's going to be settled out of court. You might get 6 months in the county jail. I doubt it. It's your first offense. You know, just don't steal cars no more. And he kind of went, I said, this thing's going to be over in a few months. You're going to be a free man. But what you're about to do, you can't come back from. Things like that. At the end of the day, their problems were many, but the real solution came down to forgiveness, love, and a hope for a future. In this passage that we're about to look at here, Jesus is able to be much more than an active listener. Do you know who we deal with? He doesn't have to listen to us. He goes into our hearts, and he knows the exact issue in our life. He knows our hook. What's keeping us going? He's going to talk to us about how big that hook is, and if the hook is him. And so we see that we can look into people's lives, but we can't look into their hearts and correctly diagnose. I've tried that. I've guessed with people. I stopped doing that. It's too crazy. I can hardly guess myself on myself. I need the Lord to open my heart and my eyes. And so Jesus will tell this man, who seems to have everything going for him, that he lacks just one thing. And he tells him exactly what it is. And I think if we get really honest with the Lord, he'll tell you today, what is it? Why do I continually to have the suspicion, nagging feeling, I'm not right with God? Maybe it's because what Billy Graham says, 55% of Baptist churches today are lost people. 55. Over half of us, statistically, in this building, really have not surrendered our lives to Christ and are just religious people. That could be. If that's the case, today's for you. If you come here and secretly have a nagging suspicion that something is not right in your Christian life, you came on the right Sunday, because you're going to meet a man just like you. Would you come to your feet and open your Bibles to Mark, the 10th chapter? Let's read verses 17 through 31. The title of my Bible here is The Rich Young Ruler. As he was setting out on a journey, that's Jesus, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." He used the word, the Greek word, that means God. And so this man is really holding Jesus up, and so Jesus is kind of confirming that with him. And you know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother. And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up." And looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go, sell all your possessions, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened and went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus, looking around, said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were even more astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." And Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus says, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and last first." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. as we opened it, would you open our hearts? Would you open this preacher's heart? Would you, Lord, though I'm unworthy to preach your gospel, you've called me and I am what I am. Help me to open my mouth as you see fit. Would you bless this congregation? Would you bless this church and bless this hour? In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I suppose the first thing I want to say about this is I find a desperate man. A man is watching Jesus leave his town, and he runs after him. And he falls down on his knees before Jesus, a very sincere man, and he says, "Something's not right. I think I've done everything I can, but I got a problem. I don't feel right." He covered all his religious duties, but it still did not satisfy a nagging suspicion that he wasn't right before God. He had covered all the religious duties of obeying his parents and living a religious life of obedience in regards to the law. He was a good boy, and now he's a good man. But it's just not cutting it. Not only that, he was a ruler, a person of respect in the community, and held a position of uncommon for his age. This man was probably in his late 20s. He was young, and all appearance he felt that he had been blessed by God beyond measure. And it seems that if anyone could feel good about his entrance into the kingdom of God, it would be this young man. But that was not the case. Peace was hard to find. And when pressed on the issue by the reading of the word or hearing God preach and Jesus being there and seeing the belief of other believers, he was pierced to the heart and became fearful. And really, he was spiritually empty. And you can be religious and you can do all the right things and you can be moral and still feel completely empty. Because all you are is religious. St. Augustine, one of the greatest early fathers of the church, was religious but empty. And he was desperate for Christ. And he was just woke up one morning and was contemplating suicide, was just done with his life, when he heard two women washing clothes out the window below where he was living, and they were speaking about Jesus as if he was their best friend. And he fell to his knees and came to Christ. He said, "I need that, is what I need," and gave his life to Christ. Now, we can do all these things. And as we approach Jesus, he says, "What's wrong? How can I inherit the kingdom? Something's wrong. I've done doing all the right things, but I don't feel anything. I feel empty." And God reaches in his life, tells him a few things about the law, just to get him to maybe see what he's trusting in. And so God throws out the commandments, and he says, "I've done all that." And he says, "This one thing you lack." Now, I don't get to do that. I can guess. You can talk to me about your life, and I can talk to you about my life, and I can say, "You know, I think I know what this is." But really, Jesus can reach right in, put his finger on it, and say, "This is the problem," and he does it with this man. And he says, "This one thing you lack. Do you know it only takes one thing to keep you out of the kingdom of God?" We sometimes think that God's going to, you know, grade us on the curve. "You got one thing wrong, all this," and of course, do you really think one thing is really one thing? It typically isn't. Jesus has the ability to do this, and he looks into this man's life and does this. And this man's had a problem that is so common when Jesus was on the earth, and still is today. He spoke about it more than any other spiritual problem in all the Bible. In fact, it's 10 times more talked about than any other sin, and it's the love of money and the trust of it. It's becoming to be And in this man, it was his Savior. It is revealed to his soul that what he has is a substitute Savior. You know what a Savior does? It gives you identity. It delivers you from all your fears. It makes you sleep at night in security. That's what a Savior does. It gives you hope for the future. It does all these things. It sets you up in security. And it's, for this man, money. And Jesus is telling him, this is foolish. I don't know, has money ever failed you? How many times have you stood at the casket of a family member and went, could money fix it? Your character, can money fix it? Well, this revelation of the soul came to this man. There's a lot of things we can say about money, but I suppose the best word ever spoken was, it's the passport to every place but heaven. And it's the provider of everything but happiness. That's a good description of money. Let me read it to you again. It is the passport to every place but heaven, and the provider of everything but happiness. Thomas Watson said, happiness is found in the quietness of holiness, of being right before the Lord. The rich young ruler, he had some problems. He trusted in his riches. He not only did that, he trusted in that he was young. He had time. We don't know any more about him. I don't know if he lived another year. No one has promised you a bunch of time because you're young. Not only that, he was a ruler. He had power. And I suppose these are all wrapped around his love of wealth. And the Bible says, and Jesus pronounces here, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And that leaves us rich or poor in a state of impossibility to save ourselves. Peter says it. And people interpret this, and I've heard so many things about it. I actually looked up a commentary, and one of them says this could have been a gate by near in Jerusalem to the wall, and you got to take everything off of this camel, so he had to crawl down and go through this gate. That's not in the scripture. Otherwise, Peter wouldn't say, well, it's impossible. Well, that's possible. A camel can get on his knees and crawl through there. Another commentary says some people think that it was they misquoted the scripture and said a camel hair. It's hard to get it through the eye of the needle. You really got to work at it. That's not in the scripture. No, it's a real camel. And it's hard to get a camel, the whole thing, through the eye of a needle. It's really hard on the camel. Okay? That's what it means. And it should leave us in total desperation. It should help you give up on trying to save yourself. It's designed for you to flee to Jesus for your only hope, because it's impossible for you to be good enough to go to heaven. And Jesus is bringing them to this place. And the apostles, wow, they can't believe it. Well, when he says this one thing you lack, sell all you have, your treasure will be in heaven, come follow me. And the man went away grieved. I want to tell you right now, a life without Christ is a sad life. And he chose it. He chose it. It's grieving to not have the Lord. Why? Because Jesus pointed out the one thing that he loved more than God. You see, the man not only just loved money, he broke the first commandment. You shall love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. He breaks the second commandment. He's broken all the commandments by one thing. He loves something more than God, and he will not leave it for God. When asked, he won't. When I read this, and I think of our culture today, and I think of preaching you today, I think the question that comes up is, and it's an evil question, it's a selfish question, but that's the kind of culture we're in, and that is, so why does God have to be first? Why does God have to be first? And the first love of my life, and in Revelation, John says, you've left your first love. I've done that, and it's a miserable life. And why does he have to be foremost in my life? Can I just give you a few things why? The first thing is heaven and earth will pass away, but this word of God will never pass away. And the first reason is the Bible says so. It's the greatest commandment. The love for God is the greatest thing you can do because it fulfills the whole law and the commandments. And by the way, it brings you peace. Not only that, to love God is an everlasting thing. You see, this love will take you and I to eternity and a home in heaven. Your money will part with you at your death and leave you hopeless. Your money cannot be going on. As the undertaker told me one day, there's no U-Haul behind the hearse. Down here at South Reno Baptist Church, when Elvis's cousin came down to preach, he's a preacher, a man asked him, how much did Elvis leave? And he said, all of it. Didn't even give a number. I was thinking millions, probably was. But he left it all. Money will not be forever. Because God is the most worthy of your love is another reason why you should love him. Is there anybody else who has come from heaven, lived a perfect life, died on a cross for you and for me, suffered all these things, a perfect holy God, took your place on a cross, died for you, rose for your justification? Has money done this for you? Has your wealth done this? Has anybody done something like this for you? Well, no. Nothing's more worthy of your love than God. Not only that, because God will never leave you nor forsake you. This is why you should love him. He's never going to leave you. Money has left me. Proverbs, Solomon said it took wings and left. I called it a transmission. This last week, a washer. Right? My wife's about to leave for Haiti, and what goes out? Our washer. That morning, as she was leaving, I pushed the door into the dishwasher, and it wouldn't work. Money floats away. All right? And the week's not over with yet. She's not home yet. She's going to have a whole new appliance if she's not too careful. Hey, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll never leave you high and dry. Money will. It comes, it goes. Lastly, it's the best and most profitable thing for us. It's the best thing you can do. It's the most profitable for you. Did you see that, what he said? Truly I say to you, you'll have all these things and more in this age and the age to come, eternal life. Do you believe that? You know, our pastor before me was Pastor James Thompson. My family never called him that. My kids called him Papa. And his wife was Meemaw. And she always was afraid she would die alone. She had no children. She had no kids. She'd going to die all by herself. And she died. In fact, Alta was there when she passed away. Me and Alta were there. And I got to see her go by. I mean, I felt her leave this earth. And she had many grandkids, some of which are sitting in this room. She was not by herself. She had more kids than she would have had naturally. Because God can take care of you. And he'll give you all the great gifts. The love of money deceives us to think that we are blessed and secure. And it's a false thing. Now, let me say this. I find this quite interesting that Jesus did not give this man an offer he could not deliver on. I want you to just think about it for a minute. This is Jesus Christ. He's just passed his second year in ministry. Things are happening. Miracles are going on all around him. And this rich young ruler is offered a position on the team. Come, follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come on. Come, follow me. And he went away grieved. Do you understand what he gave up? He missed seeing Jesus save a blind man in Jericho. Healed him. He will see. He missed someone being raised from the grave. Not just Jesus yet, other people. He will be taught under the greatest person ever to come to earth. He will watch Jesus go to the cross. He will weep with the apostles. He will on Sunday see a resurrected Lord. He will walk with the apostles and on day 50 would see the Holy Spirit come into his life like never before, and he would change the world. But no, there was something else. Money, his land, his stuff. And by the way, you don't have to be rich to have a problem like this. You can just love your money more than anything else. And it comes out. And he gave it all away, all these wonderful things. You know what? I say that because you could be doing it today. Jesus is offering you a life in Christ. He's offering you to see miracles you never would have seen in your life before. He's offering you all these things, and you're saying, no, I love my stuff. I can't leave and do the Lord's work. I have this great job. I have this bank account. You don't understand. I got inheritance. I have all these, and all that's going to go by one day when you go by one day. Or sooner. And of course, you got to get on the subject, who can be saved? You want to go back on and try to save yourself? Or are you going to come to Christ? The Bible makes an amazing statement here. It's very uncommon in the narratives of the gospel. It says that Jesus loved him. Now, God loves the world. We got that in the Bible. It says Jesus many times said he had compassion on somebody. But this is one of the only places God just loved the man. Because he just looked at him and went, wow, you are a special person. But that won't cut it. I need a surrendered special person. Folks, I almost went to hell on this subject. That's a pretty good kid. And it wasn't enough. I was 27 years old when I got married. I've never done drugs. I've never been drunk. And I was a virgin. But I was lost at 21 with all of that. Your righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. You need Christ and only Christ. And if Jesus doesn't shed his blood for you, you can't have him. It's all about Jesus. He's the one that fixes it, and he'll put you through the eye of the needle by his grace. He'll get you through, but only God. And he is the one that can save us. And this man, he left it all for money. He chose this. Now, I think Jesus, when he looked at him and said, I loved him, is because he related to him so much. He was a rich, young ruler being asked to give it all up. Let me ask you this. Is there anybody that was richer than Jesus in heaven? How much did he have? He created the whole world. The whole thing. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He has it all the gold, everything, of all the planets, of everything. All his creation was before him. And he left. He left it all. Hey, he was perpetually young. He's an eternal God. He was the youngest of everybody, for he never grows old. How much power did he have in heaven? He left it all, came to earth, came poor, He became poor for us. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. See, he could relate to him. And Jesus is saying, hey man, I already did what I'm asking you to do. I gave up my big all. I'm just asking you to give your little all. I gave up heaven and earth for you. And I'm just asking you to give just a little bit of your earth for me. Because he deserves it. He's worthy of it. Folks, listen closely. God does not want a place in your life. Does Jesus have a place in your life? Good for you. You got yoga. You got your education. You got your family. You got Jesus. A lot of people got that. They wear the cross. They do the whole thing, man. No? And Jesus doesn't, he doesn't want prominence in your life. I mean, I'm really religious. No, Jesus is calling. In fact, he's demanding preeminence in your life. Total surrender. I think the first verse, and I must close with this. Verse 17, as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him. You know, I just see a picture here of Jesus hanging around this town for a week, preaching, teaching. This rich young ruler is like, man, I am convicted. Wow, I got to change. I mean, I've never heard words like this. I've never seen miracles like this. I've never been around anybody like this. And it was the day he left. And Jesus is walking out of town. And he is struggling with all this internal love for everything but him. And he runs after him. And he bows on his knees. He goes, good teacher, what must I do? I've done everything I can think of to have heaven. You see, Jesus was leaving and he was desperate. And God says, I know your problem. You love something more than me. Church, that can happen today right here in this auditorium. Is God turning your heart? Church, I just want to confess to you, this pastor has to, I don't know, a couple times a year, maybe three times a year, just give up all my stuff over again. Okay, God, that's right. It's all yours. That's right. You can have it. Do what you want with my life. He always blesses me after I do that. And I got to constantly give it back to him all the time because I put my hands on it. Church, is Jesus passing you by? Has he convicted you one more time again? But you won't give it up. And you know when you get uncomfortable, this is when the preacher starts talking about money. And I hear it all the time. You know, all the church talks about is money. No, that's not all we talk about. That's just all God talks to you about. That's the problem. Because guess what? It's the same for me. Whatever's between me and God, that's all he wants to talk about. I want to talk about other things. But with this man, the idol, the savior was money. And that's all God wants to talk about. And so you get uncomfortable. Do you have problems with your money? Let me ask you, can you give chunks of it away? Like 10% to a church where God's preaching the gospel, where people are coming to Christ. Can you do that? Whoa, that's legalistic. No, I'm telling you right now, you're playing games with Jesus. It's right in the scripture. Can you do this? When someone else is doing so much better and you've worked so much harder, does it irritate you? And they got so much stuff. Does that get under your skin? Huh? Is money dominating and the love of it your life? And does it make you feel secure? Oh, careful. Be very careful. You're dabbling in things that are idols. And Jesus warns against them. Let me ask you, have you come to Christ? Are you depending on maybe how good you are? I don't think you're better than this guy. He was serious business. He was religious. But he wasn't saved. Have you given your all for Christ? Because he's given his all for you.